Right. So this evening we are continuing our set of lessons. We're actually in the very last lesson of the Discipleship Evangelism series. And so we are in level 1, lesson 16. And this title of this message tonight is called God's Not Guilty. Now, I know that sounds like an interesting statement, but it's surprising to me how many Christians believe that every single thing that happens to them comes from God. They think that He just is controlling every single thing, and they don't understand it, and they'll say phrases such as, well, you know, God's mysterious. Mysterious are the ways of God. We just can't understand why God does these things. You know, a lot of times there could be a tragedy in the family, a tragedy that takes place, and they end up ultimately blaming God for it. And you'll have preachers that will say that nothing can happen to you except what passes through the filter of God's love first. Folks, I'm going to be sharing with you tonight that is a very, very dangerous, dangerous doctrine to believe. Because if you believe that everything that happens to you and everything that's happening in the world somehow God is ordaining in some mysterious fashion, that God is allowing all the sin, all the strife, all the problems, all the poverty, all the murders, I mean, all the different things that are going on, basically you are attributing to God what the Bible attributes to Satan. And so what happens is that if you actually believe that everything that happens to you is actually somehow because of God's goodness. I was sitting there watching a television program once, a Christian television program, a talk show, Christian television, and they were interviewing this mother who had been, she and her daughter were kidnapped by some extremist group in the Philippines, and they ended up raping both of them, beating both of them, leaving them for dead, and the daughter did end up dying, but she lived. And on television, she said, well, I don't understand why God let this happen and how this is part of His plan, but we just have to believe that ultimately that God meant this for good. And I was just sitting there thinking, how in the world could someone actually say something like that? Folks, the devil has caused the church, many in the church, I know a lot of people listening here tonight, you don't have this problem per se, but sometimes we have this idea that maybe this is happening to me for a reason. Folks, it is happening to you for a reason. If something bad is taking place, I'm just going to share a couple of scriptures real quickly. We're not going to turn there because we know this, but in John 10:10, Jesus quoted, and He said very clearly, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So this is a very simple theology, but this is what we need to believe as children of God. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's the devil. And so what happens is that if you actually hold on to any type of theology that states that something that happens to you, God let happen so that something good can come out of it, you're actually attributing to God what the Bible attributes to the devil. And we're going to go through scriptures tonight. And so the reason why this is important is because if you believe that everything that happens to you actually somehow in some fashion, because God is all powerful, because God created everything, if you actually believe that everything that happens is somehow the mysterious plan of God, then that will make you incredibly passive. But Jesus did not tell us to be passive. He told us to occupy till He comes. He told us to go and preach the gospel, go and lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Folks, how in the world would Jesus tell us to go forth with that clear of an instruction if those things were ultimately and mysteriously part of the plan of God to bring some sort of good? Folks, it just doesn't make any sense. Okay? If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's the devil. Amen. And so let's turn over to James chapter 1. We're going to see some scriptures that the church historically has taught. And in James chapter 1, I know a lot of you are familiar with these portions of scripture. But in James chapter 1, it says clearly, we can start in verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Verse 3 says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And so people have twisted these scriptures and ignored what it's clearly saying and interjected what they believe already about God and how nothing can happen except what God ordains and God wants, because God is sovereign. Let me just say this, okay? I believe that God is sovereign, okay? According to the true understanding of what sovereignty means. However, people in the church have redefined the word sovereign. If you look in the dictionary, sovereign will say it, someone that is paramount or supreme. And I will just tell you, God is absolutely paramount. He is supreme. There's none greater than him. Okay? Everything is beneath him and below him. No one is greater than him, but not one definition of the word sovereign means controlling everything that happens. You know, there are some people that believe if they spilled their milk, it's because somehow God wanted that to happen. No, it's just because you're clumsy. Amen? I mean, just think about that. If you're sitting there and you're not paying attention and you run into the back of another car, oh, why did God let this happen? He didn't. You weren't paying attention. Folks, don't blame God for what we ourselves, the mistakes that we have made, and certainly don't blame God for the things that the devil has done, such as cancers, all sorts of problems that are taking place, divorce. You know, I heard, you know, I'm going to get this all out tonight, but this is one of the things that frustrates me. I remember one time I was in Trinidad. I was pastoring in Trinidad, and this group of people came down from Georgia. And they came there, and I was talking with one of the guys that was singing. A group of them came down, and he was playing the piano and singing and things such as that. And I'm just sitting there talking to him, and he sits there, and he tells me the story about how he's divorced and how God took his family away from him. And how God was doing this, and God did that to him. And I said, what are you talking about? So what happened? So he tells me the story about how he was mean and rude, and he was doing all these things. I can't remember drinking, and I can't remember what it was. And he said, so God, in his sovereignty, took my family away. I said, man, how can you blame God? He didn't take your family away. You drove them away because you were listening and giving yourself over to the flesh and the devil. Well, he didn't like what I said, but that's the truth. You know, it's actually a safety hatch to blame God for everything that happens in our life that we ourselves cause. Amen. And so in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So the traditional teaching is that God sends you tribulation, that God sends you trials, because trials and hardship produce patience. Now, folks, that is not what these scriptures teach. And I'm going to show you through the word tonight. But some people believe that hardship produces patience. Even unbelievers believe that. You can watch TV and you will hear all sorts of different phrases. And people will say, you know, things happen for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. And whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That is not true, folks. Let me just say this, okay? If problems produced patience, then those with the most problems would have the most patience. And that is just not true. Let me just say this. People commit suicide. And I'm not getting into the spiritual dynamic there because we know that there's evil spirits influencing. But every single person who has committed suicide, it was because of things going on in their life that they didn't know how to handle. So, folks, people committing suicide prove that problems don't make you stronger. Problems do not give you patience. Let's read this again. We're going to see this tonight as we keep going, but let's read verses 2 and 3 again. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I want you to notice, it is when you believe God in spite of what's happening that produces patience, not the problem. Folks, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there's a devil, where there's the kingdom of darkness around us. We live in a world where there's people who are given over to the kingdom of darkness. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, it says the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to go far if problems present themselves all the time. Whether you're at Walmart and someone gets unruly, someone gets rude, someone runs into you and they get mad at you and curse you out and things such as that. Folks, God doesn't have to send problems. Problems are here. What did Jesus say in John 16:33? What did he say? He said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when James is telling us in James chapter 1 that we're supposed to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, he's not saying that God sends the trials. He's acknowledging that in this world, we're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. In other words, count it all joy. Because when we believe God and we keep our faith in what the Word promises, we keep our faith in what Jesus says, we keep our faith in what the Bible teaches, we believe God in spite of what's coming against us, we are of good cheer, just as Jesus said, because He has overcome the world and He's called us overcomers in Him. So when we keep our faith in Him, it is that faith in Him that produces patience. Let me just say this. If you go over to Galatians chapter 5, I'm just going to read this real quickly. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Notice it says long-suffering. Long-suffering is also endurance. Endurance is patience over a prolonged period of time. So I want you to notice is that it teaches us that a fruit of the Spirit is patience. Okay, so if you're born again, and if you have the Holy Spirit, you have patience on the inside of you, but we have to use it. In other words, we have to continue to believe what God says in spite of what we're seeing. Patience is an outworking of faith. It's an outworking of the love of God in us. Patience is believing what God says, even though we don't see it manifest yet. Endurance is patience over a prolonged period of time. You know, Abraham had great endurance. He continued to believe in the promise, even though it was 25 years from the time he was promised Isaac until the time Isaac was born. That was serious endurance and serious patience. That was patience over a prolonged period of time. He kept believing what God said, regardless of what he was seeing with his own physical eyes. He did not have an heir, but he kept believing God. And the Bible says that it was accounted unto him for righteousness when he believed what God said, that in him all nations of the world be blessed, because in him God promised through his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. And he did not yet have a seed from his own body through Sarah. Amen. But look at verse 4. Again, testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Now, I have discovered this, that problems and trials produce nothing but pain and agony in our life until we get into faith and believe God. I'm sure every single person here can understand what I'm talking about. A problem can come against you, it can blindside you, and you get discouraged. It isn't producing anything positive in your life. As a matter of fact, the devil's tempting you to say, just give up, man. Just give up. It isn't going to work. This is too big. God doesn't even know who you are. How could this happen if there's a God? You know, all those thoughts can come, and they have come to different people through the ages. And as we mature in the Lord, we recognize this is just the devil. We recognize this is not God. But I've discovered in my life that no problem produces anything positive in my life until I get into faith. And it's the faith that produces something positive, not the problem. When we believe God in spite of what's going on, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be overcomers. And we overcome whatever plan the devil has brought against us. And so we can learn through trials. Amen. But that doesn't mean that God is sending the trial for us to learn from. You know, many people don't learn from their trials. They don't learn from the problems that they've gone through. Many people have walked away from God because of problems that have taken place. And other people have stood strong and continued to believe God. And God saw them through. Amen. They saw deliverance. They saw healing. They saw breakthrough because they had the audacity to believe God in spite of what they saw with their physical eyes. And so problems, they don't perfect you, okay? Problems do not come to perfect you. God is not sending you problems. He doesn't have to. We live in this world. When you look at the creation that God made for Adam and Eve, they had everything they needed. It was a perfect climate. It had fruit. It had all these different types of things. God didn't bring anything against them. But when they believed the lies of the devil, that was a tribulation they were facing. They did not get into faith. In other words, they did not hold on to what God said. And we know the results of that was death and destruction and all sorts of all the misery that we see today. Amen. And so if they had just held on to the word of God, they would have seen breakthrough in that area too, but we know they did not. And so in our lives too, we will not see any benefit from any problem we would ever face. No sickness, no disease, no financial lack, no relational problems. There will be zero, zero, zero benefit in our life until we get into faith and believe God anyway. And it's the believing God that activates the fruit of the Spirit that is on the inside of us, because that's where the Holy Spirit lives. And that is what causes it to be released through our life and empowers us to keep believing. Amen. And so problems do not create patience, okay? We already discussed this. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. We're going to see that the Bible declares that it's the Word that produces patience, not problems, okay? Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." I want you to see that. It is the Scriptures, it is the Word of God that brings you patience and comfort. Why? Because it's the Word of God that we place our faith in. It's the Word that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's the Word of God that produces patience. It's the Word of God that produces hope. It's the Word of God that produces deliverance. It's the Word of God that produces healing. He sent His Word and healed them. So we have to believe the Word in spite of whatever's going on. And it's when we believe in spite of what's going on, our faith, that testing of the faith, whether or not we will believe or not, that's the test. The testing of our faith is, are you going to believe or not believe? And when we say, yes, I'm going to believe, that faith in what God has said and what God has promised produces the patience and the breakthrough for whatever we need in life. Amen. And so your patience will be tried. The devil, when you get the Word of God, he doesn't just sit around. He doesn't just back down. He doesn't say, oh, wow, oh, they got the Word. It's too late. Oh, no, that's not the way the devil works. We've seen this before. But let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and Jesus is teaching on the power of the Word. We talked about this the other day, in the integrity of the Word and the power of the Word. And Jesus here in Mark chapter 4, he talks about that the Word is being sown in people's hearts. And in verse 16, he says, "And likewise, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground." In other words, the Word was sown on stony ground or shallow ground. "And when they hear the Word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time." In other words, they have patience only for a time. "And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the Word's sake, immediately they stumble." Now, I want you to think about this. Would God do something that would cause the Word of God to be fruitless in your life? No. If He wants the Word to be sown in your heart, He's not going to turn right around and send you tribulation to try to get you discouraged and so that you back off the Word. No, that's what the devil does. He says, okay, you've received the Word. Okay, let's see if you really believe it. And so when we receive the Word and tribulation comes, if you're not mature and if you don't understand that this is what happens, people get discouraged and walk away from the truth. Either they walk away from God to stop believing altogether, or they walk away from that promise, even though they still believe in Jesus. You understand? People start believing in healing, and so all of a sudden they get sick, and they say, okay, and I just believe I'm going to be better, and it doesn't happen right away. So I say, well, I guess this doesn't work. I guess that guy, man, he just didn't know what he was talking about. I guess the Bible doesn't really say that. And so then they go and find other believers who don't believe in healings for today. And they'll tell them, oh, no, 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 that's not what God does. No, no, He's sent you the sickness to make you better. And so because they don't know the Word, they start believing the wrong report. And the devil has a field day in their lives because they don't know who's doing the stuff that's happening to them. They think it's God. And they walk away. And they walk away from the Word that God tried to have sown in their heart simply because a little problem arose and they didn't see the benefit of that promise immediately. So they thought, well, this can't work, and they walked away. Okay, so let's turn back to James chapter 1, because this is important. I forgot to say some things here. So James chapter 1, We saw that it's the testing of your faith that produces patience, not the problem. Okay? The problem arises because you've received the word. And so when we choose to believe what God says anyway, it's that faith, when it's tested, are we going to believe or not? Yes, we're going to believe. Then we see the fruit and it produces patience because of the scriptures, because of what God says. So let's go down to verse 12, James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. In other words, who endures trials. If you look in the Greek, it's the same word temptation there for trial there. So blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, proved what? He believed God. Okay, verse 3. He allowed his faith to be tested and said yes. And so he had endurance. He had patience. He believed the word. He allowed it to release its life into his heart, into his life. And so when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted or in a trial or having tribulation. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You know, this would really solve a lot of people's doctrine if they believe this. There are some people that believe that God will put cancer on you to perfect you. He'll put cancer on you when you make a mistake. That is not the way God does things. God will never put on you what Jesus came and died to redeem you from. The devil will, but God will not. And so one of the greatest tricks the devil has done is he's caused the church to believe his work is actually the work of God. He's caused the church to believe and preach. This is what is so sad. And preach from the pulpit that what the devil's work is and what the devil does, actually God is the one doing it. And the reason why is because it makes you passive. It neutralizes you as a threat to his kingdom. You're no longer going around laying hands on the sick because this is God. Amen. You're no longer going around believing God for deliverance because this is God causing you to go through this depression and this oppression and all those different types of things. Amen. And so it's very important what we believe. We need to believe what the Bible says. And the Bible clearly says, let no one say when he's going through a temptation or a trial or tribulations, all the same Greek word. Do not say God's doing this because God does not tempt anyone with anything evil. Cancer is evil. Everything that Jesus did and redeemed people from, he healed people, you know, in Acts chapter 10. And verse 38, we all know that verse. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so you see, every single time Jesus healed people, it doesn't say every single time when Jesus prayed for someone, he addressed the devil. But since every single, it says right here in Acts chapter 10, 38, he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. That shows all sickness is of the devil. Okay, you don't have to sit there and every single time acknowledge the devil and the sickness. I mean, you can. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is in the scripture, it said, and Jesus healed all who were sick. But it didn't even mention healed all who were sick of the devil, because all sickness is of the devil. You understand? You're following my logic here. He didn't have to say that. He expected us to understand that. You know, it's not this sickness is of God and that one's of the devil, and we have to figure out which one's which. No, all sickness is of the devil. And so we need to believe that. God does not destroy families. He does not kill people. But let's turn over now to James chapter 4, because this is very important. James chapter 4. Okay, we're going to start in verse 7. Okay, James chapter 4 in verse 7. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want you to notice this. This teaches us that we are supposed to submit to God and resist the devil. Can you see that? So this shows us that there are some things that are from God and there are other things that are from the devil. And so if we submit to God, the things that are from God, then we should also resist the things that are from the devil. So we have to know what the Bible teaches is from God and know what the Bible teaches is from the devil. Okay? And so this will help us. Whatever is good is from God. Whatever is bad is from the devil. Sickness is never from God. So we need to resist sickness. We know that God would never send sin our way, even though some people are confused on that too. But we're not so convinced as a body, as a church worldwide, that God won't send sickness your way. And sometimes people say he sent this to make me better, make me stronger, because he loved me. Folks, you are submitting to the devil if you believe that. Do you see that? We're supposed to submit to God or the things of God and resist the things that are from the devil. All sickness, all disease, all oppression, all depression, all relationship problems are from the devil and the flesh. Okay, the devil, you know, we have flesh. Okay, we still have our flawed human passions. We can still become prideful. We can still become jealous. We have to always submit to the Lord, always submit to Jesus so that we don't get lifted up in pride. Just because we're born again doesn't mean we can't get angry or can't get jealous or can't covet. Okay, but when we're seeking the Lord and spending time with Him, we will notice when our heart is actually turning towards those things, and we can have a course correction. We can repent. We can turn to God and say, that's not of you. I'm not submitting to that. I'm resisting you, devil. I'm resisting your leadings here and your deception here. I'm keeping my mind on God. And so we need to resist the devil. To resist means to actively fight against. The reason why the devil has brought these teachings into the church and confuse people and cause them to believe that problems produce patience is so that we will embrace the problem, embrace the devil, embrace his plans for our life instead of God's plans. I'm telling you, I just think that God's up there scratching his head sometimes thinking, what in the world is wrong? I've told them to resist the devil. I've told them to lay hands on the sick, not help the sick be more comfortable in their misery. You know, there are some Christians that go around and they just wipe the sweat off the fevered brows of those who are sick, and they never pray for them. They never believe God for that because they don't believe in that stuff. Folks, God did not tell us to go over there and comfort the sick in their sickness. He told us to heal the sick. And you will never get to the place where you're healing the sick until you're convinced sickness is never, ever, ever from God. Jesus came and he died to bring us everything that the Father wanted for us. You know, Jesus didn't tell us in Mark chapter 16, and these signs shall follow those who believe, they shall lay hands on the sick, and some sick will recover. Those who it's God's will, but those who you pray for and they don't get healed because it wasn't God's will. You know, there are sometimes I've seen Christians that will pray for someone who's sick and they'll say, if it be thy will, and they never see healing. You know why? Because they weren't convinced. They weren't submitting to God and resisting the devil. They were vacillating between the two because they weren't convinced. Maybe this is a trial that God has given you. He's trying to bring some good out of it. No, that isn't how God teaches us. That isn't how God instructs us. We can learn through those things, but it's not God doing it to us. You know what you can learn through your problems? To believe God and keep your mind on Him so you never go through those same problems again. That is one of the greatest lessons you can learn. We have to learn what's of God. Look at the life of Jesus. Just look at the life of Jesus. Read through the Gospels. You will never see one verse where Jesus gave anyone sickness to perfect them or to make them better. You know, when Peter was starting to say some things, you know, I will never deny thee. I will never deny you. Jesus said, oh, yeah, you'll deny me three times. And come over here, Peter. Here's a little cancer. Oh, it's going to help you become better. Help you. I'm going to humble. You need to be humbled. Here's some cancer. He didn't do that. He never made one person sick. He never refused one person to be healed. And Jesus said things like this: I don't do anything of my own will. Whatever I hear the Father say, I say, and whatever I see the Father do, I do. And so when Jesus healed all who were sick, it's because that's what the Father wanted to be done. Jesus said, I don't do anything of my own authority, but my Father's authority. So that proves to us, what it does to me, that God wants us to be absolutely certain what is of Him. And be absolutely certain what is of the devil, so that we can submit to the things that are of God, submit to God Himself, and absolutely, actively fight against the devil and resist him in all of his ways. And so the devil brings those doctrines to the church to make people passive. And so if you become passive, Satan will not flee. Okay? He is not a nice guy. You can't say, please leave me, Satan, please, please. One guy actually said that one time, please, the devil, please leave me alone. No way. You have to drive him out. You have to force sickness out of your body. You have to force the devil out of your home. You can't be nice. You can't ask nicely. He doesn't deal with nice. He loves nice, passive people because he can work behind the scenes and you don't see any difference in your life. Your passivity negates the will of God and the power of God in your life. Okay? You know, again, some people think that God, whatever is God's will, automatically comes to pass. And that is one of the things that have been one of the major terrible teachings in the body of Christ, that God's will automatically comes to pass because God is powerful and God is sovereign and God is the creator of the universe. Now, if you believe that God is sovereign, in other words, that he's the highest in order and he is paramount and he's supreme, then I agree with that. But if your definition of sovereign means that nothing can happen except what is God, part of God's plan and will, that is not what the Bible teaches. How do I know that? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is clear. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice that. It is God's will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are all coming to repentance? No. Jesus said, go by the narrow way. Go by the straight way. He said, for broad is the way, and wide and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many are on it. But narrow and straight is the way that leads to life. You know what that means, narrow and straight? Only one way, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he said, and straight is the way that leads to life, and few are on it. So folks, God's will is not coming to pass in that area. God wants everyone to be saved, but few are being saved according to the word. Are you still going to sit there and say that nothing can happen but what God wants? And if whatever happens is ultimately God's plan, well, then you disagree with the word. I didn't make this up. This is what the Bible says. Amen. That's why Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. Go and lay hands on the sick, because that's his will and it's not being done. And he expects us, as is always said on this program, man up, put on your gear, go. Be the person that God wants you to be. You're equipped with the Holy Ghost. Now go, bring life to people, because that's God's will. It's not his will that people are dying. It's not his will that people are oppressed by the devil. It's not his will that people are in bondage. We're supposed to be going and bringing the message of life and hope and setting people free, laying hands on the sick, seeing them recovered, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers. Freely we have received, now freely give. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Amen. And so let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So then if God doesn't use problems to perfect us, you know, the church teaches this. And I'm telling you, people fail all the time. It doesn't seem like their problems made any difference. I could go through story after story after story of people having so many problems, and their lives never changed. And then you get other people who go through problems, even worse problems. But because they believe God, their life changes. Folks, God doesn't have to. Even the world has problems. God's not sending them problems. He's not trying to make them better. They have this, a lot of times, the same problem. You can have a Christian that gets cancer and an unbeliever that gets cancer. But you as a believer, you know the word. And God expects you to believe what he says and drive that devil and that cancer out of your body. That's what he expects. He expects you to resist it actively, submitting to God, submitting to the gospel, submitting to healing, submitting to God's goodness, and driving that evil force, that foreign force that's not from God, driving it out of your body through believing in what Jesus did for us on the cross. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read this last time, but verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, folks, if the word of God will make you thoroughly equipped and complete, why would God use something inferior, a problem that doesn't work if you don't believe God, versus the word of God, which will make you thoroughly equipped and complete? That's what it says here. I didn't say that. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you know that the Bible right there, that word for instruction, the Greek word for instruction is chastisement, the same word that is found in Hebrews chapter 12, that God chastens us as he does a son. And if you look in context, these Hebrew believers were considering walking away from Jesus to alleviate the persecution and tribulation that they were going through and go back to Judaism and believing in the old covenant sacrifices. And he's saying, listen, guys, whom God loves, he chastens. And the whole thing that the Hebrew writer of Hebrews is doing was giving them the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, proving that Jesus and the new covenant And the sacrifice of Jesus was a more excellent sacrifice. And the new covenant is a better covenant. And Jesus is a better mediator. And so it was the word that the writer of Hebrews was giving those Jewish people who were considering walking away from God. He wasn't giving them cancer. And that's, it agrees right here with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 when it says that it's profitable. The word of God is profitable for instruction or chastisement or chastening in unrighteousness. See, when we think of chastisement, we think of pain. We think of a physical spanking, but no, in God's mind, it's when we are being corrected in the word of God and we're believing the word and we have faith in the word and we have faith in what Jesus said. That brings life to us. It brings correction to us. It brings restoration to us. It makes us perfect. Notice it says right here, it says in the King James, it says perfect. The man of God may be perfect. It's talking about being complete, being absolutely mature, folks. People have taught, the church has taught, problems will make you mature. No, the word of God will. I know Christians who've been serving God for, well, they've been Christians for 20 plus years. And every time they have a problem, they fall apart. That's not maturity. And I know people who've been saved 2 years and they believe God with their whole heart. And a problem comes up against them and they act as if they've been saved for 40 years because they're so mature. What brought the maturity? That young believer actually is submitted to the word and that older believer is not when you really get down to it. Folks, it's the word that perfects you. It's the word that brings patience. It's the word that brings deliverance. And you know that you don't have to have trials and tribulations to teach you things? That's the school of hard knocks. Folks, God never expected us to learn through the school of hard knocks, even though most of us do. We don't have to. Let's turn over to a scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It's talking about how the children of Israel weren't faithful to God and all these things happened to them when they were being led out of Egypt until the wilderness before they got to Israel, and how that first generation had to wander in the desert for 40 years because they weren't able to enter in because they didn't believe God. And verse 11 says, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You know that word for admonition there? Is also instruction. God expects us to learn when we read the Bible, when we see the mistakes David made, when we see the mistakes Elijah made, when we see the mistakes Moses made, when we see the mistakes Peter made, we say, you know what? We don't have to make those mistakes. We can learn from their example through the Word. That's a more excellent way to learn, through the Word of God. I just talked about how Jesus never put sickness on any person, but he always delivered them. So we need to believe that God is never the source of our problems. He's only the source of the solutions. And he's the ability to overcome. That's what Jesus said. Be of good cheer, for in this world you'll have much tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world, and in me you will have peace. And so God is for you, and anything that is against you is from the devil. Could be you yourself agreeing with the wrong message, but it's not God. So we need to know what is of God and submit to that, and what is of the devil and resist that. You have to get to the place that where you hate what is from the devil. You know, not enough Christians hate sickness. I'm focusing on sickness because a lot of us, we know we should hate sin, but a lot of us don't hate sickness. We get the sniffles and we go run and get cough medicine. We get a headache, we start popping aspirin. We don't resist it the same way as we do sin. Some Christians don't even resist sin. And that's a shame because that's not a good thing. I'm not going to spend time talking about that. Amen. But Jesus set you free from sin. And so if you're willfully living contrary to what God shows in the Word and you don't care, well, there's something wrong there. You need to check your heart and say, God, I believe I'm your child and I want you, Holy Spirit, to empower me against this thing. I don't need this thing. Devil, I'm tired of you. You need to resist sin. You need to resist everything that the devil brings your way. You need to resist lack. You know, lack is a result of sin. Deuteronomy 28, lack is a result of being under a curse. Okay? But Jesus, in Galatians chapter 3, it reveals that Jesus became a curse for us because he hung on a tree for us. Folks, you don't have to be in lack. You need to resist lack. You need to resist sickness. You need to resist sin. You need to resist all of those things because all of those things are from the devil. You need to hate what is from the devil, not just tolerate it. You know, too many Christians are tolerating things. They really are. And that is not what God wants for us. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to finish up here. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 28. We're going to use another portion of Scripture that has been misquoted and misused. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." You know, the church has taught traditionally that all things are from God. It's not what it says. Verse 28 does not say that we know that all things are from God. It doesn't say that. It says we know that all things can work together for good. That's what it says. But I want you to notice there are some qualifiers there. And before I get into the qualifiers, even unbelievers know this verse. And they'll say stuff like, "We know everything happens for a reason. It's for my good." "I don't understand this, but this is for my good. My child died. I don't understand this, but this is for my good." No, it's not. Stop believing those lies if you believe those lies. Notice what it says here in verse 28. It says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." This is only a promise to those who love God. Do you love God? Then you qualify. If you don't love God, you don't qualify. And notice there's also another qualifier, to those who were called according to His purpose. Let's go to verse 27, because look at verse 27. It says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Okay? If you go to verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us." Actually, that's through us. "With groanings which cannot be uttered." So folks, in the Greek here, when it says that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, this is in the Greek, is talking about this word helps. It's not talking about that the Holy Spirit does it for you. It's like lifting a table and you ask someone to help you lift this table in the kitchen and bring it out into the living room. Let's say you're having some guests and you want to bring an extra table out there. You say, "Help me with this table." You don't just walk away. You grab one side and the other person grabs the other side. That is the Greek word for helps here. It was a shared helping. It was a cooperative help, if you want to look at it that way. And so this says the Spirit will cooperate in our weaknesses. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession through us or for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In other words, when we get into allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through us, and this is generally talking about praying in the Spirit. That's why being baptized in the Holy Spirit is so powerful, which is why the devil's against being baptized in the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues, and has whole groups of people teaching against it. Now, it's becoming less and less and less nowadays, but you still have those groups that are still saying it's not for today and it's not for everyone. But this is telling us that when we pray in the Spirit, especially when we are praying and we are allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through us, it is the Holy Spirit that is making intercession for us according to the will of God. And it's in that context that verse 28 is written. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, what does that mean, called according to His purpose? Well, we can go in many different verses about the purpose of God, but we can go, one verse sums it up beautifully, and every single other purpose fits right here, and that's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, and it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So, when we are allowing the Holy Spirit to make intercession through us, because we are praying with the Holy Spirit, we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit, we're not just saying, "Okay, God, it's you, and we stay in unbelief, and we just wait for God to rescue us, and we wait for God to move on our behalf, but we're not believing Him. We're not praying in the Holy Ghost and allowing the Spirit of God to pray through us. We're not loving God even when things are taking place that we don't understand. You know, lots of people, they get discouraged and stop loving God as intently when things happen. They get discouraged because they don't really know God. And they think, "Why is God doing this to me?" He's not. Okay? That's why you need to pray in the Spirit. That's why you need to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you. That's why you need to continue believing God and continue loving God with your whole heart. And continue being according to God's purpose, which is destroying the works of the devil. So those who were called according to His purpose are resisting the devil. They understand that God is in control, but he's not controlling everything that happens. And so they say, I don't care, God, this is taking place. Lord, show me if I've opened the door and believe something I shouldn't believe or whatever's going on. And devil, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. You cannot stay here. Sickness, you can't stay. Lack, you can't stay in Jesus' name. And you just start praying in the Spirit in faith, believing God, loving God. God, I love you. You are not the source of this. You did not do this. You did not make me sick. You did not put my child in the hospital to teach me something or to teach my child something. God, this is not the way you do things. Devil, we resist you in the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that right now you are going to intercede through me as is promised in Romans chapter 8 in verses 26 through 28. And you just start praying in the Spirit, believing God, that God is speaking the mysteries of God through you and believing that God is giving you the understanding and the interpretation what is going on and what you are declaring, and God will show you and he'll give you insight and how to get that victory that you need, and that will be something that will help you to actively resist and actively fight against the devil. Amen. But if you believe that problems and sickness come from God, that'll make you passive, because how can you resist what God is doing in your life? If you really think that sickness is somehow God doing that to you to make you better and teach you something, then why do you go to the doctor? Why do you take medicine? You don't actually even believe that, because deep down we know that God wants us well. How do we know that God wants us well? Well, first of all, every human being has an aversion to sickness. Every single person does not want to be sick at all. Even if you're a believer, an atheist, or a full-blooded tongue-talking, spirit-filled, faith, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, devil-hating believer hates sickness. God put that on the inside of us. Sickness is an invading force. It doesn't belong in us. It doesn't belong in human body. And our bodies know that. And we fight it, and we fight it, and we fight it. We hate it. But yet the devil comes along and preaches stupid doctrine through Christians to cause us to be passive to his kingdom so that he can continue just to run roughshod over people's lives, and they don't even resist him, because that kind of belief system causes you to be passive, and he just has the upper hand in a lot of people's lives because they don't even believe, they don't even understand what's of God and what's of the devil. They're confused on that. And so we need to believe that God is a good God, that what Jesus redeemed us from, he redeemed us from sin, he redeemed us from sickness. Go through the book of Acts and just watch and read what Jesus delivered people from. And you say, that is for me. That is for me. That is for me. That is not for me. Devil, you're a liar. I resist you. Jesus came to destroy your works. And I am no longer submitting to your lies. And so you become someone just like Jesus, resisting the devil and destroying the works of the devil in your life. God is not, I'm going to leave you with this. God is not the source of your problems. God is not giving you what you deserve. You need to believe that. God is not giving you what you deserve. Okay? Our punishment was laid upon Jesus. That's what it tells us. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Okay? That is in Isaiah 53:6. It says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That word for iniquity is an all-inclusive term in the Hebrew. It means not only the sin that you commit, but the just punishment for that sin. So your sin, not only was your sin laid on Jesus, but the punishment that you should have received, that you deserve, was also laid on Jesus. So God is not giving you what you deserve. So you need to be someone who understands and believes that God is not guilty. He's not the source of your problems. He's not the one causing those things. The problems in your life are caused from two things. One, your flesh, okay? You believe the wrong thing. Your problems come from your flesh, and it comes from the devil. And most of the time, the devil tweaks and strokes our flesh, and we give in to what his plans that he has for us. And so that's why we need to get in the Word and know what God's Word says, so that we can become instructed, that we can become corrected, so that we can become thoroughly complete and perfect in everything that God has for us. Amen.